2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 16. It is here that the apostle tells us about Scripture. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What riches there are to be found in the Word of God. There is an old story, I am told, of a South Dakota rancher who married a lovely young bride, and his grandfather sent them an expensive Bible as their wedding gift. And so they, of course, wrote the perfunctory note thanking Grandpa for this large book, and then they stowed it away somewhere on a shelf and went about their business. But Grandpa, whenever they would talk to him, he would ask them, "Did you like that Bible? What did you think of that Bible? Grandpa, we just appreciate your... Did you like it?" He was always asking. Finally, several years of this went by, and it bothered the rancher. Hadn't they thanked Grandpa? Why does he keep bringing this up? And he went and he got down the book, and as he opened the book, a $20 bill fell out of Genesis 1. And as he turned to Exodus 1, another, and Leviticus, every book of the Bible marked the $20 bill. They had, of course, been missing the material riches that Grandpa had put within the Bible. But I'm afraid sometimes it's not that there's $20 bills we're hunting in the Word of God that we're missing. We're missing the tremendous spiritual riches God has placed within Scripture. Look again carefully at the text that I just read. So much promise about the Word of God. Some translations say that it is inspired of God. I am particularly fond of the English Standard Version's rendering here in verse 16 that Scripture is breathed out by God. That God is its absolute source. And because of that, it does so much. It is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. It makes us thoroughly furnished, absolutely equipped for every good work. Such incredible riches are to be found in the Word of God. Here's the question. Are we finding those? And are we finding those on any kind of daily basis? I'm going to talk to you this evening about reading your Bible. And I want to talk to you about being more interested in reading God's Word. Because all too often that resolution that we make on the 1st of January is to eat less and exercise more. How's that going for you? And then, of course, the other resolution that Christians make is that we're going to read our Bibles more. Now, January 1 is not too far in the rearview mirror for us to be asking a little bit about that and to be thinking a little bit about that. And you know that for a lot of people, what has begun with great certainty on the 1st of January, well, by February is beginning to bog down. And maybe by this point in time, we're months behind, many chapters behind in our reading. And pretty soon, we're just folding up the whole process. And even if we are staying with the Bible reading, sometimes we just treat that in such an obligatory fashion. I need to get that read so that I can get my check mark for the day. There's no delight in the Word of God. I hope to do some things this evening toward changing that. Because I really think the key for you and for me to be better about our daily Bible reading is not necessarily a better calendar to read by or to have some different study program. I believe the key in Bible reading is for us to be people who actually enjoy the reading of God's Word. Is that even possible? Is it possible that we could be reading the Bible because we want to read the Bible? Because we like the Bible? Because we are interested in God's Word? Because, dare I say it, reading it affords us pleasure and deep satisfaction. Is it possible to read the Bible like that? And how do you go about that? You may know some things about interpreting the Bible. You might know some things about studying the Bible or how to establish Bible authority from the Bible. All good things. Do you know how to enjoy the Bible? I want to talk to you about that this evening. Because I think that's what changes daily Bible reading. When we are looking forward
to reading the Word of God.
And I want to share with you four things that I think will help you, and along the way give you what I deem to be the key habit that makes all the difference in eternity in our Bible reading. So let's talk about some things that will help us enjoy the Word of God. I want to start by saying we'll just need to do some adjusting in our attitude. What happens, maybe some of you parents have had this experience, your kid comes home from school and they're carrying this book. And you recognize the book. It's a book that you read when you were in school, or maybe you had a teacher read to you. Maybe your mom and dad read it to you. You love this book. It's just a great book. I'm not talking about like Green Eggs and Ham. I'm thinking maybe a little bigger book. But you just really like this book a lot. And so you begin to say to your child, "Oh, this is a great book. I read this book." And you're holding it dearly in your hand. "Oh, it's going to be so great for you to read this book." It's like, "I have to do a book report from the book." And it doesn't matter what you say about the book, about how good it is, or how much you enjoyed it, or how exciting it is. Your child looks like they've been sentenced to 2 weeks in a dental chair. You know what I'm talking about? There's nothing you could do that would cause them to have any interest in that book because they didn't want to read that book. They didn't pick that book out. They didn't choose that book for themselves. They are being made to read it. And all too often, Christian street Bible reading about like that. Like we're going to have to do a book report on Genesis or something. It's sort of Christian homework. And you hear people say, "I've got to do my Bible reading today. Oh my, what weariness this is. I have to read the Word of God." And then, of course, what happens? We get the Bible open and we see how many chapters we have to read for today's reading. Oh, goodness, 2 chapters. Try to get through that just as quickly as we can and get done with this odious chore. Or maybe if we're not reading on any kind of schedule, we just want to do a little reading every day. What do we? We open the Bible, we read 4 verses, and then we snap it so I don't want to read it all at once, okay? Because it's just so difficult to read the Word of God. Wait a minute. What kind of attitude is that about the Scriptures? Look in Psalms with me, please. In Psalm 19. In Psalm the 19th chapter. I love what the psalmist says here about the way God has revealed Himself to human beings. In Psalm 19, the first 6 verses talk about... In Psalm 19, the first 6 verses talk about the revelation of God through creation. Yet it is in verse 7 that I am most interested. Because in Psalm 19 and verse 7, we read there that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now the psalmist begins to talk about the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen to him now, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. You feel like the Bible that way? You desire the Word of God more than money. How about that? That's speaking of an attitude toward the Scripture. Let's try again in Psalms, in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, in this great ode to the Word of God, in Psalm 119, I'm turning there to verse 127. In Psalm 119 and verse 127, the psalmist again says there, Psalm 119, 127, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." I think the psalmist understood some things about the Word of God that you and I need to understand. For example, how good it is that we have a Word from God. Have you thought about that? Inside of each of us, there is that need for God, that desire to know our Creator, to understand our purposes and what this world is all about. You can certainly know some things about God by observing nature. Those are those first 6 verses in Psalm 19. But I must tell you, you can sit on a stump all day long and you will never understand the cross of Christ. You'll never, by looking at the Grand Canyon, figure out how to be saved. We need a Word from God. We need instruction from God if we are going to come to know Him. How good it is that God is not in heaven saying, "Look at all of them down there. They sure would like to know me. I'm not telling them. I'll play hide and seek from these people. They'll never figure out anything about me." Oh, no. Our Lord graciously reveals His very mind and heart to us in the sacred Scriptures. How valuable that is. Listen to since we're talking about how valuable the Bible is, maybe it's time to say something about how many people, they don't have the privileges that you and I know. I'm speaking here about our ability to have a Bible at hand so easily. Throughout human history, most people have not been allowed to read the Scriptures whenever and wherever they would want. For example, what if you had lived during the time of the Middle Ages, when the Bible was chained to the altar and institutionalized religion held people at bay and said, "No, you are not to read this book. Our clergy and our clergy alone will read the book. They'll tell you what's in it. You may not look in this book's pages." Furthermore, even if you had snuck in and had looked at the Bible, most people couldn't read Latin anyway. And it was against the law to translate the Bible into the common man's tongue. Are you aware that there are men and women who gave their lives to translate the Bible into English so that ordinary people could read that book? One of those great men is William Tyndale. One writer said about his time that Tyndale completed his translation of the New Testament into English in 1525. 15,000 copies were smuggled into England between the years 1525 and 1530. Church authorities did their best to confiscate Tyndale's Bible and burn it, but they could not stop the flow of Bibles. Do you know what happened to William Tyndale? He was kidnapped and then murdered because he dared to render the Bible in English. And in fact, you don't have to go back to the 15th century. Communist governments all over this world have ruthlessly sought to stamp out and suppress the Bible. This day, this hour, you and I have brothers and sisters in Christ in China who read their Bible in fear for their lives. What is that like when you want to do your daily Bible reading, and that means that you have to draw the curtains and you lock the doors and you go to a secret hiding place and you get a pocket New Testament, your most precious possession. And now for just a few minutes, you're going to read by maybe the light of a match for just a moment in the inner closet where no one will find you or see what you are doing. You want to read your Bible, fearful that any knock on the door would mean you would disappear somewhere into a state-run police jail. What about you and me today? I'm not afraid to read the Bible, are you? It's not a problem for me to have a Bible. I don't go to a secret place. I have my choice of translations and how big a print I want to read and whether it's a study Bible, this Bible or that Bible. I have all kinds of books about the Bible to help me understand and many more just a click away in my computer or on the internet. I'm not reading in secret. I'm glad to be able to read the Bible anywhere and everywhere. Public transportation, when I fly to meetings lots of times, I read the Bible on the airplane as I'm flying off. I'm not afraid. When is it we're going to start seeing we don't have to read the Bible? We get to read the Bible. That throughout the course of human history, most people who have lived and walked this planet either could not afford a Bible or could not read a Bible if they could have gotten one because there were none to be getting anyway. And yet now you and I live in a time of incredible blessings where Bibles are plentiful, readily available, and we have the freedom to read them. And yet somehow we say, "Oh my, got to read my Bible." The beginning of this, brother, the beginning of this, sister, is to change our minds. We have a word from God directing us to Him that we might know Him and what He desires for us. And we have the freedom and the ability to read and to know that word. We ought to rejoice that we are reading the word of God. Don't let it be drudgery. Count your blessings that you get to read the word of God. And certainly as we're doing some of those kinds of things, maybe it would do well for us to think a little bit about the benefits of reading the Word of God. Sometimes when we talk about reading, someone will say, you know, people can read the best-selling novel by Gresham, or they read the latest novel by Clancy or by Tony Hillerman, this book and that book. People read all these books. And I think there's something to that comparison for certain. But I don't want you to misunderstand. The Bible is very different from any best-selling novel that's ever been written. Those books are written purely for entertainment value. Now, without any question, the Bible is great literature. It is, in fact, the very greatest literature. And it is tremendously entertaining. But that is not the point of the Word of God. It's not there to just give us a big turn. And I think sometimes that's a little bit of a sticking point for us. Just why would I want to read a book if it's not going to entertain me? Well, let's work on that a little bit. Believe it or not, we do all kinds of things that aren't just fun and entertaining. Think about the matter, for example, of exercise. What about exercising? There are, I've been told, some people who actually enjoy exercising, the whole working out process. They enjoy that whole sweaty working out thing. Those people, of course, should be rounded up and shot. But there are people, I understand, who really like to exercise. What about the rest of us? Not so much. I run. It's one of the things that I like to do because the thing I find the most enjoyable about running is stopping. That's the fun part when it ends. Now, why then do we exercise? Some of you exercise. Some of us need to exercise. Why do we do that kind of thing? Because it's just so much fun. No, it's not fun at all. It's not fun at all. Why do we do it? Because it feels good to be able to climb up a set of stairs and not be winded at the time. Because it feels good to fit into a pair of pants that we bought 10 years ago and we haven't been able to get into for some time. There are benefits, tangible benefits to exercising, so that even though it's not entertaining, even though it's not just real non-stop fun, we do the exercise thing anyway. We want the benefits. Look in Psalm 119 with me again. Try Psalm 119. How about verse 105? In Psalm 119 and verse 105, hear the Word of God says, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Ever been in the dark? I mean really in the dark? Maybe you're on a camp out and you're way far out somewhere and you're stumbling around over tree roots and tripping over rocks and falling into piles of cactus. Somebody says, "Hey, use my flashlight." Ooh. Flashlight has some tangible benefits in the dark, doesn't it? Psalm 119, 105, the Mark Roberts International East Texas Version. "Your Word is a flashlight. Your Word is a flashlight on a dark night to help me see the path." There are, the psalmist says, tangible and real benefits to reading the Word of God. When you think about that more. So even though it's not just real entertaining, real big fun, never going to be a time you say, you know what, reading the Bible, playing the Wii, oh, I'd rather read the Bible. That may not ever happen. Yet still, when we're benefit-focused, when we see there's some value in the Word of God, what are we going to do? We want to read the Word of God. I want the benefits. For example, the benefit of knowing God more accurately. Thought about that? The only way to know the Lord fully and completely is through His revelation, the Word of God. It's the Bible that tells us what God likes and what God doesn't like, what God will stand for and what He won't stand for, what He approves of and what He doesn't. And the truth of the matter is, as we read in the Bible, we see very quickly that people aren't very good at puzzling that out on their own. People do all kinds of things and they say, "Boy, I just know God will like this." No. No. Why not? Because the way of the Lord is not in man. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We can't figure that out on our own. We need the Word of the Lord, if we're going to know the Lord more accurately. Or what about temptation? Ever get tired of falling into sin? Get tired of that. I want to be stronger. I don't want to be knocked down all the time by the devil. I want to be able to stand up to that. What did Jesus do when He was faced with temptation? Luke, the 4th chapter, please. In Luke chapter 4, what does Jesus do to answer temptation? In the 4th chapter of Luke, there we read about the devil approaching Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, can I say here that if the devil has enough gall to tempt the Son of God, you can count on him coming your way. In Luke chapter 4, look at verse 3, please. "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written.'" In fact, all three of these temptations are met by the Word of God. Specific passages from Deuteronomy that demonstrate Jesus' understanding and knowledge of the Word of God as He powerfully applied it in that situation and utterly routed the devil. I want to do that. I want to know the Word of God so that I can look the devil in the eye and say, that's wrong. You're not tricking me into doing that. I know that's wrong, and I know that I know it's wrong because I've read God's Word. Benefits. You know, what about being knowing God, defeating temptation? What about becoming a spiritual person? There's so much today about spirituality. I mean, some kind of quasi something. Maybe you have this kind of funny feeling in your stomach, like when you've eaten bad Mexican food. I don't know. That's, people have all these weird ideas about spirit. Well, really be a spiritual person? Be a really spiritual person is a person who's minded after the Lord, who knows the difference between right and wrong, who knows God and can defeat temptation. You become a real spiritual person when you read the Word of God and live it in your life. Now, this is not a sermon just on the benefits of the Word of God. But let me just say that I'm just barely beginning when I talk about these three benefits. Maybe the trouble is we aren't thirsty for those benefits. Maybe we don't value those things. Maybe being entertained is more important to us. Maybe the problem is sometimes that familiarity just breeds contempt. It's like we just know all that stuff that's in the Bible. Oh, same old, same old. I wonder sometimes we really think about the Word of God like we ought to. What if you were channel surfing by and you saw this infomercial? This guy's hawking a book. So I've got this book here. It's a great book. It'll make you a better husband, make you a better boss, make you a better employee, tell you how to raise your kids right. All this book, all kinds of ideas in it. It'll help you have better relationships with your neighbors, live a better life, and the secret of eternal life. You'd be buying those books left and right, wouldn't they? Call now, $9.99. If you dial the next 20 minutes, you get a free set of Ginsu knives. People would be buying that book. When they open the box, what would be in it? A Bible! A Bible. Sometimes we just get so familiar with the Bible. We just feel like we know all there is to know about it, kind of been there and done that. We really forget what we're dealing with. And we forget all the benefits that it brings to our life. Let's look at that 2 Timothy 3 passage again where we began. In 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 16 again. The Scripture comes from God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Scripture comes from God and it's profitable for teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Those are some stunning and awesome benefits. It'll help you be competent, complete, verse 17, equipped for every good work. You want to do good? You want to please the Lord? That's a great benefit, isn't it? It's all in the book. As soon as we start thinking about those benefits in the book, we're going to want to start getting in the book and start getting those benefits in our lives. Let me say something else that may help in our Bible reading a little bit. It seems to me, sometimes what we really need to do is focus a little bit more on reading the material that's helping us in our lives. There is no doubt that all of the Word of God has great value. You know, not all of God's Word is the same. In the Bible, there's all kinds of different literature. Law, poetry, history, doctrine, all kinds of different stuff. And depending upon where you are in your life right now, different parts of the Bible will speak to you more clearly, more powerfully. They'll just seem to be, yes, connecting directly into your life. Sometimes we notice that. For example, which is easier to read? The laws of leprosy in Leviticus the 13th chapter, or to read the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Everybody, I think, would pretty quickly say, hey, I want to read that stuff about David and Goliath. Somehow that just connects to our life a little bit better. While admitting that the Bible was not written just purely for its entertaining value, I would have to admit it can be very interesting. A lot of those stories illustrate some things about God Himself, provide tremendous benefit to us, and those are the places where we can really maximize the value of the Word of God. If someone's thinking stories in the Bible, Mark, I've read the Bible, I know all about all those stories. Been going to church since I was a little kid, I know about those stories. Do you really? You know, when we read the Bible regularly, one of the things that we quickly find is that there's stuff in there that we've kind of forgot about, or that maybe we never even knew. Do you know the story, for example, about the king that got proud, barged into the temple, and God smote him with leprosy? You know that story? Have to go to 2 Chronicles 26 to read about Uzziah. You know about the Word of God when it was lost and found? You know that story? And how great it was when the Word was found? Or what about the king who repented and prayed to God when he was in chains? Know that story? Or what about the prophet whose wife was unfaithful to him? That's an amazing story. A real tearjerker. The Bible's not dull stuff. There's lots of good stuff. And I think sometimes when we spend some time reading that kind of material, it really scratches where we edge. And I want to encourage you to be in your reading looking for that material where when you're reading the Word of God, you just can hardly stop. Instead of looking at your, have I done my 15 minutes of reading? No, instead you look at your, 45 minutes went by. I'm going to be late to work. I got to go. In my life, the Gospel of Luke, I don't know. All those Gospels are important. Certainly don't want to say any mean thing about Matthew, Mark, and John. I hate to run into them in heaven and say, hey, you're the guy that didn't like my Gospel. I love their Gospels. But Luke's Gospel for me is just special. The teachings of Jesus, the way they're illustrated and what He's doing. Luke's special turn of the phrase. You can read Luke again. Again and again, and discover something new every single time. Honestly, sometimes in my daily Bible reading, when I look at the schedule and it says we're reading Leviticus, there's a little bit of that, oh boy, Leviticus. I don't guess anybody has a crocheted pillow with scripture from Leviticus on it. I've never met anybody. Favorite passage, Leviticus 17:11. I don't know. But when I read my daily Bible reading schedule and it says I'm reading in Luke today, I just can't wait. I just can't wait to get in God's Word. You know what I'm talking about? Let me say three things about that. First and foremost, sometimes I think we put a lot of emphasis on reading the Bible in a year. And that may derail some people. Now, I want to be very careful here. I think reading the Bible through in a year is a great idea. And we do all kinds of stuff at Westside all the time to help people read. The elders are telling me they're doing some great stuff here. It's really working well. And if you can read like that, I want to encourage you to do that. One of the great things about that is that you do discover when you read all of the Word of God, you'll discover stuff in the Bible you didn't even know about. All of a sudden you're reading in Song of Solomon, you're like, wow, I didn't know that was in here. There's all kinds of stuff that'll connect in your life. You ought to be doing that. But sometimes I worry a little bit about when we push through the Bible in a year kind of reading, that there are people who, maybe for them, reading is a real difficulty. And so here we're trying to pop off four or five chapters in a day, and they'd have trouble popping off a chapter in a day. I think sometimes those people get a little discouraged. We act like the only way to read the Bible, read through in a year. If you can't read it through in a year, you get a book of the Bible that speaks to your heart, and you read in that book of the Bible. I know that your elders would certainly agree that it's better for you to read some of God's Word this year than for you to decide, I can't read it all through in the year, so I'm going to read none of God's Word. Again, I want to say, if you can stay with that read through in a year program, do it. It'll be a blessing in your life. But don't be deceived into thinking, oh, it's read it all in a year, or just forget the whole deal. I can't keep up with it. Get what really speaks to you and read that. That'll help your Bible reading advance. And I would say as well, secondly, this is important. You should be careful about the book of Revelation. I say that especially to young people. When I talk to young people about reading the Bible, they get all excited. Oh man, I want to read my Bible. And oftentimes young people, they want to go read the book of Revelation. Revelation is part of the Bible. It's inspired and it's profitable. But it's also a difficult book, isn't it? Some signs and symbols there that are not exactly easy to always puzzle out and completely understand. Sometimes when we're reading in Revelation, we get discouraged because we're not really sure what we're reading. Let me caution you, if you're not a regular Bible reader, or if you're a new convert, for example, or maybe a young person, starting in the book of Revelation, it's kind of like starting math with differential calculus. There might be some other places in the Bible that you'd want to begin before you jump over to Revelation. And then thirdly, let me say this. Maybe the thing that will help us the most in our Bible reading is if we have a quality translation that we can really understand.
King James is a wonderful, wonderful Bible. We were talking about this a little bit today at lunch. If you read the King James, I'm glad that you do. It's a great translation. But honestly now, we don't talk like that anymore. Nobody goes into McDonald's and says, "Whither hath thee a burger up and try it." That's just not the way we speak today, is it? We need a translation that we can read and immediately understand. Not have to spend all of our time just figuring out what all the withes and the goeths are all about. We need to understand our Bible as a reading. And the good news is there's some great translations. Reliable translations. I want to double underline that. Sometimes we go to the Bible bookstore and what do? Pick up a translation, we read Acts 2.38, we read James 2.24, read 1 Peter 3.21. If that kind of lines up, we say, "Oh, this one must be okay." We take it home. That's not the way to check out a Bible translation. You need to be careful with the Bible that you're reading because you want a Bible that is literal and true to the Word of God. I'd recommend to you the New King James. I'd recommend to you the New American Standard. I'd recommend to you the English Standard Version. That's a relatively new translation. That's what I read from. I really like it a lot. You'd be surprised if you're laboring with a difficult translation, how much easier your Bible reading can be, how much quicker it'll connect to you if you're reading something you can understand on the first pass. And could I say something to you if you have trouble reading? Sometimes as we talk about Bible reading, we just assume that everybody can crank off a chapter or so in a regular amount of time. And sometimes we have adults that don't have high levels of literacy skill. Don't despair. You can get the Bible on tape and CD and listen to it over the internet. Maybe it'd be fair to suggest this. If you find reading a struggle, what about getting a class? Learning to read better. If the Bible told us that on Judgment Day to go to heaven, you had to play Satan a game of chess and beat him, how many of us would enroll in a chess class? I know I would, because I'd need to know a little bit more about the rules of the game and how to play them. In truth, for many of us, our ability to get from here to there is not going to depend on your ability to play chess. It is going to depend upon your ability to read and live the Word of God. And if you struggle to read God's Word, maybe it's time you admit that and get a class so that you can read God's Word for yourself. And you can see how it connects to your heart and how God speaks with force and power and clarity so that we can live before Him as we ought to. All of that is then to say that as we read the Word of God, we're never done when we read. We need to make certain that we reflect on the reading of God's Word. This is by far the most important part of Bible reading. It's the part that's neglected all too often. We're in such a hurry to get that check mark for the day, to get that daily Bible reading done. We snap a check and we move on about our business. And we fail to do the very thing that will bring the most joy to your Bible reading. Nobody reflects on Gresham's latest bestseller, Michael Crichton's latest book. You have to think about those and meditate on those. But look at Psalm 119 again. In Psalm 119, look what's said there in verse 97. In Psalm 119, look at verse 97, please. There the psalmist says, Psalm 119 in verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." Psalm 119, verse 97. "It is my meditation all the day." I hesitate to use the word meditation. That's why I use the word reflect. Because meditation is meant that esoteric Eastern religion thing where you stare at your navel and chant. That's certainly not what I mean at all. And that's not what the psalmist means. What he's talking about is thinking deeply about the Word of God. To take it into your heart, to take it into your mind, and to continue to let your mind work on what you read. Here's where the enjoyment comes from. This is that savoring of the Word of God that changes us, that helps us, where the light bulbs come on. This is where the value really is in reading. And yet again, I say, all too often we're so fixated on checking off today's reading, we forget about this. Don't miss it. Whenever you read the Word of God, first and foremost, reflect on, why is this in the Bible? Why did God put this here? What's this doing in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture of God saving sinful humanity, reconciling the world to Himself through His Son? Why is this story here?
And then secondly,
you want to think about, what did this mean to those people then?
You never go further with the Bible until you know what it meant then in its original context. What was Paul saying to the Corinthians? What did the Israelites think when they saw David walk out and take on the Philistine bully? What was going on right there, right there? That's geography stuff and maps and cultures and customs, all of that stuff. What's going on there and then? So, why is this here? What did it mean then? Most importantly, how does it change me now? If you don't ask this question, you'll never come to enjoy the Bible like you could. Because the Bible is the life-giving Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit that can separate, discern thoughts from intents. It is the mirror that we look in and reflect upon to see where we are in relationship with God. What is telling me that I need to do differently? What is this saying that I need to repent of? What have I learned here that I can praise God for? What is here that changes me, causes me to appreciate the Lord more, causes me to know what the Lord condemns and I need to stop doing it? How am I changed by today's reading? That is enormously important reflection to do. And I would dare to say, you're not done reading your Bible until you've reflected on the Word of God, until you've meditated upon God's Word. Westside, I'm constantly asking our people to use an acronym, the PATH acronym. When I read the Bible, I want to ask myself whether it's one verse or a chapter or five chapters. What did I read here today that helps me praise God? What did I see here that just causes me to be moved to worship the Lord? That's the P. A, what here admonishes me, makes me better. T, what here causes me to trust God, builds my faith in the Lord. You'll just be astonished, especially in the Old Testament, how often the Bible goes out of its way to say, God promised this, bang, God did what He promised. You'll never have any trouble finding things that build your trust. And then finally, the H in PATH, praise, admonition, trust. Then H is for help. What here helps me to persevere on? We get discouraged sometimes, feel like we're not going to make it. We read those grand stories. Many of those stories are people who fail. Like Peter, remember he nearly drowned? And then they get up and they try again. Doesn't that help us to see that David, a man after God's own heart, he sinned, but he didn't quit. God forgave him, and he went on to serve the Lord more. So many stories that help us. Praise, admonition, trust, help. All of those things are just ideas that assist us in our reflecting on the Word of God. And I say to you, that is the key habit. That is what separates reading the Bible from reading every other book. We don't read the Bible like we read the newspaper or a magazine or an internet blog. When I've completed my reading of the Bible, now I take the Bible into my life because I want Bible reading to become Bible living. And guess what? As I'm doing that, and I begin to look into my life, and I begin to see the changes that are in my life, and how things are different now, because I am reading it, and now I'm living it. Guess what? I'm enjoying that. As I look at my history, I see I used to be there and I had trouble with this and I had trouble with that. I was tempted by that. Oh, it's a pushover for that. Look, I can stand. I don't have trouble with that anymore. I appreciate God more. I worship better. I have better self-discipline. Look where I am now. Look at the benefits that I've received. Look, I'm a better servant of the Lord. That's not a prideful thing. That's a thing that we rejoice in. Because our reflecting in the Word of God helps us to better serve God. There is no joy like serving the Lord at increasingly better levels and limits. I hope that some of these ideas will help you. I hope that you're making some plans. Maybe if you haven't been reading the Bible, you're thinking, well, I need to get back to the daily Bible reading kind of thing. I hope that you'll use your time wisely and that you'll always allocate enough time to not just do the reading but to reflect on the reading. But more than anything else, I hope these ideas will change how you think about your Bible reading. Instead of something you dread doing, I hope it's something that you will look forward to. Let's be honest. We do what we want to do. We do what we enjoy doing. I hope these ideas will help you to enjoy reading your Bible.